Well, it was a warm, sunny day on a Saturday with a light breeze coming in. The birds were singing, the leaves were just starting to change. It was just a beautiful day. And this man, his name is Jack, was in the place that he most wanted to be. He was in his favorite place in the world. He was standing on the 18th green, just ready to pull his putter out of his bag. And as Jack is standing there in his favorite place in the world, this golf cart comes tearing in from out of the rough. And in this golf cart is this woman wearing a wedding dress. She's dressed for a wedding. And she comes up to this man who's standing there on the green. She gets out of the cart. She grabs him by the scruff of the collar. She just slaps him across the face, gets back in the cart, and drives away. Well, Jack looks at his golfing buddy. He says, "I don't know what her problem is. I told her that I would be there only if it rained." Jack missed his own wedding for a game of golf, for a round of golf. And I'm sure that there are some people here that really enjoy golf, but we all like weddings, don't we? Weddings are a good time. It's fun to go to a wedding. We have cake and we have punch and sometimes desserts and dancing and music, and it's just a good time for everyone involved. We all enjoy weddings so much, and Sonia and I, over the last 5.5 years, we have gone to I don't know how many weddings. You know, we're just kind of at that stage in life where our friends are all getting married. People that we went to school with are tying the knot. And as we're starting to move past that point, her younger cousins are now the ones that are getting married. So we're zipping across the country. We're going to Indiana, to Nebraska, possibly to Colorado next summer. We don't know. And it's kind of exciting because each one of these weddings is different. Each one of them is special in their own way. We have weddings that have ranged from outdoor weddings where they have paper and plastic utensils and paper cups that everything is thrown away afterwards, to the black tie events where you eat off the fine china underneath the crystal chandeliers. There was even one wedding where the bridal party left being towed by a John Deere tractor to the reception. You know, we've seen it all. And as I said, each one is special. Each one is unique. Each one is memorable. So it really doesn't surprise me that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ often compares his relationship to the church as a wedding, with him as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And every time another person joins this group, every time they accept the invitation to be a part of the church, to be a part of this group that is being saved by Jesus Christ, there is indeed reason for celebration. There is indeed a reason to have a party. Because this is something wonderful, something exciting that is happening. So today I would like to look at this comparison between the wedding banquet and the church. And I'd like to see how people come to hear about this banquet, how they are invited to this banquet, and how we as a church are to be those who do the inviting. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, I'll read from verses 1 through 14 for our scripture this morning. Beginning in verse 1, "Once more Jesus spoke to them in a parable, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to his wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, telling, "Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized the slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed the murderers, and burned the cities. Then he said to the slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets, and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." Those slaves went out into the streets, and they gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, for the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So in our scripture we have this banquet. The king The king's son is getting married. And the king doesn't hold back anything. He decides that he's going to throw the most wonderful banquet. He's going to have a party. He's going to have food, and he's going to have drinks, and he's going to have everything there. It's going to be a party unlike any other party they've ever seen before. It's going to be so wonderful that everybody's going to want to be there. It will be the event of the year, maybe the event of a lifetime. Everybody who is anybody will be there at this party. So he makes arrangements. He grabs his servants. He says, servants, go out and invite these people to come to this party. Because when they get this invitation, they're going to be excited. They're going to want to come. They're going to want to be here. Because this is something special. Now, when I began reading this scripture for today, I started thinking about something that happened 27 years ago. July 29th, 1981. There was another wedding that got a lot of attention. It was a wedding that was fit for a king. Fit for a future king, in fact. I'm talking about the wedding of Prince Charles and Lady Diana. There was a lot of attention that this wedding drew. 3,500 people were invited to this wedding. I thought we had a big wedding. We had 400 people invited to our wedding. 3,500 people to this one wedding. That many people could fit into the church if they had this wedding. There is an estimated 60,000 people that line the streets around this church trying to just get a glimpse of these two young couples beginning their life together. 60,000. 750 million people watched this wedding on television. Can you imagine that? This was a big deal. Everybody wanted to be a part of this event. There was something special about this royal wedding between the prince and the future princess. People were so interested in this that they would tape it on their VCRs just so they could come home from work later and watch it. This was a big deal. And royal weddings are for some reason so exciting to the population. Now, if we look at our scripture again from this morning, this king went out and he sent these invitations to these people, expecting them to be excited, just like the people were excited about this wedding between Prince Charles and Lady Diana. He expected a lot of response. He expected 3,500 people to come to the wedding. He expected 60,000 to line the street, and 750 people obviously couldn't watch it on TV back then, but he was expecting that kind of a response. But what happened? Nobody came. They were too busy. They couldn't make it. Now, they were working. They were going to work in their field. They were going to work at their business. They weren't going to come to this way. Now, I think Jesus told this story because he wanted to make an impression on people. He's using what we call hyperbole. He's overstating it so that he can get people's attention. The people would have been excited if they would have gotten an invitation to the king's son's wedding banquet in that day. The people would have jumped at the opportunity to go to this. So when Jesus begins telling this story and saying that nobody came, well, the people would be questioning this. Well, why wouldn't you want to go? Why wouldn't you want to go to the prince's wedding? Why wouldn't you go to this banquet thrown by the king? People were scratching their head. And Jesus says, you know what? That's you. I'm describing you. Here I've been for the last 3 years describing this kingdom of God thing, this thing that I'm beginning. This forgiveness of sins and showing you how to live the rest of your life to set the world back straight, to set it right. And here I am opening this invitation to all you people, and you have rejected me. You have killed my messengers. You have rejected this message. Jesus was speaking to the Jews as we read that the message, the gospel, came first to the Jews and later to the Gentiles. The first people it came to rejected the message. They killed the message. They made martyrs of the first Christian. So I wonder, how do we apply this to our lives today? How do we fit into this story? I think as we think of ourselves, we should at least consider ourselves to be a part of the banquet. We as the church have been invited to be a part of this banquet. We are our guests at the Lamb's banquet, the Lamb's feast. But we should think of ourselves more than just as guests. Because we also are servants. We are the servants that were sent out to invite other people. If you look at the Greek word for sent in the scripture, it is the same root as we have in the word apostle. The word is apostolos, which literally means the sent one. So if you are an apostle of Jesus Christ, you are one who is sent. So I hope that all of us can agree that we as apostles, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to be sent. Sent to invite others to join in this banquet. We are to invite others to join us in this kingdom of God. To serve Jesus Christ and Him alone. But then I have to wonder, who are those, whenever they got the invitation, that RSVP with a no? Who are the people in our society today that have received an invitation to follow Christ, who have received this invitation to the kingdom of God, but chose to say no instead? Now these are just a few of my observations, and it's not across the board like this, but I tend to see people that are rich, people that are powerful, people that are intellectual, well-educated, that are RSVPing and saying, no, I can't join you for this party. I think about the people that have higher education. And education is not bad, but it seems to me that whenever you get more and more education, you tend to be less and less likely to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Growing up as I did in an Amish community, followed and surrounded by Amish families, it was easy for me to observe that most of those schools, the Amish schools, didn't go past the 8th grade. And one of the reasons for this was the Amish believed that if their children became more and more educated, that they would be less and less likely to continue in the faith. That they might lose their faith because of their education. Now that's not the only reason they only went through 8th grade, but I can understand this because education teaches us how to think rationally. And to think rationally means we have to test everything. Is there empirical data that will confirm whatever we believe or are being told to believe? Empirical data is anything that you can use your 5 senses to detect. Can you touch it? Can you see it? Can you smell it? Can you taste it? I lost my count. Can you hear it? Your 5 senses. If you can use one of your 5 senses, that is empirical data, and that is a confirmation that something is indeed rational. So now I want to ask you a question. How many people here have ever seen a man born blind have somebody come up, spit on the ground, make some mud, and rub that mud on their eyes and heal them? A show of hands, anybody seen that? How many people have ever seen a man walk on water? No? Have you ever seen a man raised from the dead? No, I haven't either. So, a highly rational society would say, well, those things must not happen if nobody here has ever witnessed that. A highly educated person might say, well, if you don't have this empirical data, if you don't have any eyewitnesses, well, then I'm not going to believe it. So that is one reason why educated, intellectual type folks often don't accept this invitation to follow Christ. The powerful people, the rich people, the ones that have everything that they've ever wanted, find this as a stumbling block as well. Why would I give up the things I have to follow Christ? Why would I become a servant to all other people? I have servants of my own. Why would I want to sell everything I have to go and follow this man? I think you can see how these things are stumbling blocks. Why these things keep people from accepting the invitation. And why they RSVP no when someone invites them to this banquet. So then the question is, who are the RSVP yet? Who in our society might we be able to reach out to? Who might we be able to invite to this banquet to show them the way to Christ? Well, if we look at our scripture again from this morning, we turn to verse 9. And verse 9 is the king instructing the servants. He says, go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. You're not just supposed to focus on a certain group. Not just the people that are going to say yes, and you're not just supposed to avoid the people that say no. You're supposed to go out and you invite everyone. You invite man, woman, child. You invite slaves and free people. You invite Greeks and Jews, old or young, rich or poor. He's saying just go out, anybody you see, invite them. Invite them to this banquet. Bring them in. Tell them about the wonderful things we're doing here. Show them the way. Now I hope that we can get this point, if we get nothing else out of this scripture, that we as Christians are called to invite everyone. Now, that's really hard for us sometimes, isn't it? Because we like a certain kind of people. We like being around people that are like ourselves. We would like to be in a church that's made up of mostly middle-class people, close to our age, maybe from a similar background, Swiss German background, people that like to golf, people that like to go antiquing. We like people that are like us. And there's nothing wrong with liking those kinds of people, but we're called to invite other people, not just people like us, but we're called to invite all people of all races, colors, and creeds to be followers of Jesus Christ. We're to invite them to his banquet. We're to be missional, to go out into all the countries, into all the world, to go out into the streets, invite everyone that we come in contact with. Now, we as a group, as the church council, have made a decision recently. As Ron pointed out in our bulletin, on November 5th, we're going to have a community fellowship meal here at the church. This community fellowship meal is meant to be a time whenever we will go out and we'll invite people to come to this church for a meal. It's a free meal. We want to invite our friends and our neighbors and anybody we can find to come here. And I hope that we can look at this scripture today and we can say, I don't need to just invite a small percentage of people, people just like me, but I need to go out and invite all people that I come in contact with. People of all different races, colors, and creeds. People of all different backgrounds and ages. These are the people that we should be inviting to this meal. Because the intention of this meal is that it won't just be a time of fellowship, but it'll be something that leads to something else. Maybe after people have gotten to know us, we can invite them to church as well. Maybe we can invite them to follow the Lord. Maybe we can invite them to this grand banquet, the one that will exceed any banquet we've had here on earth. A banquet far more extravagant than anything that Prince Charles and Lady Diana ever could have imagined. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Someday we hope to bring people into this church so that we can bring them into the kingdom. So as I said, we need to be looking at people who are different than ourselves. People that we might not normally talk to on the street. People that we might avoid. And I thought of another group of people here in Stanton that I think we could focus on. Perhaps a group that we aren't even very familiar with. And these are people that we often call hipsters. Are you familiar with that term? And I'm not talking about a pair of pants or a lady's pants that are called hipsters. Hipsters are a subculture that is growing within our community here in Stanton. Let me just point out a few characteristics of hipsters and tell me if you know any of these kind of people. Hipsters tend to shop at thrift stores, wear cheap clothes, think that they can get for a few pennies. They also tend to have cheap haircuts, haircuts that they do themselves or have their friends give them because they're trying to save money. They're cheap by nature. Hipsters enjoy indie music and movies. Indie is short for independent. Hipsters tend to be in bands themselves or know somebody in a band, and they tend to have these friends that revolve around these small music groups. Hipsters like gardening, and they frequent farmers' markets. They tend to congregate in coffee shops, especially coffee shops that serve fair trade coffee. So do you know any of these kind of people, these new kind of subculture groups in our society? Some people have even accused me of being a hipster, but you know what? Hipsters don't like to be a part of a group. They don't like to be shoved in a box, so most hipsters would deny that they are a hipster. But if you walk into any coffee shop here in the city of Stanton, you'll see this young adult crowd that has been attracted to this city because of the culture, because of the way the city is growing with things like the Shakespeare Theater downtown. This is a new group that is being attracted to our city, and I think that's somebody that we can reach out to. Just a couple weeks ago, Mark Schlonegger and I, the pastor from Springdale Mennonite, were sitting in a coffee shop downtown here in Stanton. And this girl walked in, and she had this red hair. And I mean, it was red, like the color of the benches. It wasn't a natural red hair. And she had this hair teased out to stand on end. And it's funny because Mark and I were sitting there talking. We were like, what can we do to make our churches more missional? How can we reach out to more people? And we began discussing possibilities. Should we try to become more like the other churches in our area? And that just didn't seem like a good idea. We thought maybe we should try to hide some of our distinctives as Mennonites. And, you know, that doesn't make good sense either. Why would we try to be more like other churches when it seems like other churches are declining as much as the Mennonite churches are in our area? So when this girl walked in, Mark and I just kind of got this idea. This is a growing subgroup in our culture. Why are we not reaching out to them? I look in this group today and I don't see any people with red hair standing out on end. But these people are loved by God. They are in need of a Savior as much as anyone else. I hope that maybe we can invite a few of these hipsters to our community fellowship meal on November 5th. And the reason I think that we should invite a few of them is because we share a lot of common interests with this subgroup. When we talk about the hipster's desire to wear thrift store clothes, how many Mennonites do you know that have ever shopped at a thrift store? How many of you know that haven't shopped at a thrift store? Maybe you have a better answer. We are frugal by nature. When we think about the hipster's desire for justice through buying things like fair trade coffee, does anybody know of a church in the area that tries to focus on biblical justice and how we might keep that as a church and go forth into the community to help those who need a helping hand? Well, sure, we focus on that. The hipsters would be attracted to a church like this, I believe. The hipsters would be attracted to somebody who believes in things like peace and justice and they need to work for these things. So I think this is a subgroup that we can really reach out to, especially because they are a subgroup that kind of represents what it means to be a postmodern individual today. I was discussing a few minutes ago about these rational people that must have empirical data before they believe something. Rational people believe that if you don't have some kind of physical truth, if you don't have something that you can see with your eyes, touch with your hands, breathe with your nostrils, that something is not true. And I think that rationalism has been one of the causes of the decline of church attendances across the nation. People will come to me and think, well, can you see this God? Can you taste Him? Can you show me absolute proof that He is here? And the truth is, I can't put God right here before you and show you that He is real. I can't prove to you that Jesus Christ is His only Son, that He sent here to die for our sins and to show us the right way to live so that we may be a part of this bigger thing known as the Kingdom of God. I don't have empirical data to show that, to prove it to anybody. But what I do have is experiential proof. I have experienced God. I believe that shows in my life. And I've experienced God in the sunrise in the morning. I've experienced God in the sunset in the evening. I experienced God every spring when the flowers bloom. I experienced God every time the leaves change colors in the fall. I don't have empirical data. I have experiential data. I have felt that. I have seen it. I have seen other people living this out. And I believe that this will be important as we move into this postmodern era, as we move to reach out to more people, like this hipster subculture. Now, it seems to me that as we look at our society, there are more and more people practicing these ancient religions, like pagan religions, Eastern religions. They're Wiccans. There are people still practicing witchcraft, Buddhism, things of that nature. Why are these things growing in our society? Why are they becoming more and more popular? I think when we look at this trend, we can see that people have this innate desire to know God. They have this desire to know this deity personally. And they're willing to go about any route they can to get to know God. Unfortunately, they're barking up their own tree. They're on their own track. We need to be inviting these people to know the real God, the true God, the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We have been sent to give this invitation to them, to invite them to this banquet. People of all nations, of all colors, of all creeds, we are to invite them to follow the one true God. There is a spot at the table that has been prepared for them. We have been sent as the church with this invitation to go to this banquet that far exceeds anything we can ever imagine. A banquet that far exceeds anything that Prince Charles or Lady Diana ever imagined or experienced themselves. We have been sent with the invitation to the Kingdom of God. And as I said, the spot is set, the place is set for these people. Will we not invite them to join us? Let us first begin by inviting them to our community fellowship meal. Let us then move on to invite them to be a part of the kingdom of God. Will you please join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving God in heaven, we come before you today as your messengers, your apostles, your sent ones. Help us, Lord, to convey the message that you have given to us. Help us to invite those who are around us to the kingdom of God. Help us not to just invite our friends, our neighbors, those who are like us, but to invite people of all backgrounds, of all income levels, of all colors and all creeds. Help us, Lord, to invite them to know you, to know you as their one true God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the word that you have in the scripture today. Be with us, Lord, in all our things we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.